Amen. You may be seated. Take your Bibles and go to Matthew chapter 16 tonight. We're going to use this passage of Scripture as kind of a jumping off point for what we want to talk about tonight. Tonight's message is entitled, Sin, the Master Thief. I'm going to ask you a question. Have you ever been robbed before? Anybody, can I see your hand if you've ever been robbed? Isn't that a wonderful, warm feeling? Makes you feel all cozy inside. There are few things in this world that irritate me like somebody stealing from me. I've had people hack into my accounts. That's annoying. And they spend so much time doing that. I think, you know, you could just get like a job and make your own money. When I was in college, I got an apartment up on 122nd in Pennsylvania. In Oklahoma City, I was moving in. My friend and I were moving in, and we were moving the last piece of furniture late that night. It was a couch, and our apartment was, you had to come up to the corner of the parking lot, and then there was a long sidewalk, took you way off back to the back where our apartment was, and so there was hardly any parking. Could hardly find any place to park, and I had this couch, and I had to carry it several hundred feet to my apartment, so I did what only I could do, and that was back into a handicapped parking space and carry my couch. Now, before you grimace at the fact that I parked in a handicapped parking space, it was like 1:30 in the morning, and I figure handicapped people should be in bed by now, okay? So if you're not in this parking spot by 1:30 or 2, what are you really up to in your wheelchair anyway? But my intentions were to move the couch into my apartment and go back and move my truck. I fell asleep before I came back out, but I had to be up at 4:30 to go to work. So somewhere between 1:30 a.m. and 4:30 a.m., the security guard, Paul Blart, was ever alert to the presence of my car, my truck, being in a handicapped parking space, and he had my truck towed. I thought my truck had been stolen. I thought, well, everybody wants a Ford Ranger. Why would he not want to steal this truck? I'm trying to go to work to earn some money, and my truck is gone. I learned through a series of phone calls that they had towed my truck, which cost me $206. I haven't forgotten that number, to get my truck back so I could go back to work. And I thought, well, you know, at least Officer Blart was on the job. Only to find out a couple of months later, I went out to go to work, and the window was busted out of my truck. The window was busted out of the truck on my left and the truck on my right. And they had stolen our radios, our speakers, stolen all my Merle Haggard CDs, which I could see why you would want to do that. My wife said, you should have just checked the dumpster that was nearby. She said, I'm sure they threw it away. They stole my cologne. They went through my truck. They pilfered through all my stuff. And all I could think about was, where is the security guard that was so on the spot when I was parked in a handicapped spot? He was nowhere to be seen when this guy was robbing all of our trucks. And it irritated me. I don't like being stolen from. You know, and there is something that robs us blind. And we know it's coming. And yet, this is a thief that we will open the door for. And we'll let him ride in the front door. And his name is sin. Sin is a master thief. There are many of us who are where we are today. We're in places. There are many people who are in places they never dreamed that they would be, because sin has robbed them. And I want us to look at a few things tonight. I'm going to use a passage of Scripture to benefit me in what I want to say. But it's kind of a passage of Scripture that maybe doesn't necessarily go, but I'm going to use it as a springboard verse. If you're with me in Matthew 16, look at verse 21. Jesus has made a huge declaration that he is going to build his church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Verse 21 says, from that time forth began Jesus to show unto his disciples how that he must go unto Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and of the chief priests and of the scribes, and to be killed and be raised again the third day. And then Peter took him and began to rebuke him, saying, "Be it far from thee, Lord, this shall not be unto thee." But he turned and he said unto Peter, "Get thee behind me, Satan. For thou art an offense unto me, for thou savorest not the things that be of God, but the things that be of men." Here's something I want to take away from this. I want to talk to you about some things that sin can rob from you if we're not careful. Number one, sin will rob you of your perception to do God's work. Jesus has made this proclamation that he's going to build the church. Jesus is now teaching his disciples a gospel truth, a truth that was honestly hard for them to hear. In their minds, they had ideas of grandeur. They thought Jesus was going to establish his kingdom here, and now they would rise to prominence. Jesus would establish this kingdom, and they were going to be a huge part of that. Yet Jesus tells them a different story. He says, rather, that he's going to go to Jerusalem, that he's going to suffer many things, and that he's going to be killed. And Peter cannot see things the way that Jesus sees them. I can imagine that Peter and the other disciples were very excited about what was going to happen when Jesus is saying, "I'm going to build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it." I'm imagining that they're kind of setting their own go, ready to fight and ready to battle for the kingdom. And they're thinking there's going to be a power shift and Jesus and these men would be at the center of it. And then Jesus says, "Well, not yet. My kingdom's not of this world." He begins to tell of his passion and his suffering. And based on what's happening in our text, the sin that I see in Peter is the sin that we see in Peter's life so often, and that's the sin of pride. I mean, the fact that he takes Jesus, he arrests Jesus and begins to rebuke him. I think Peter is probably, like many people, struggling with pride, which harms your perception when it comes to doing God's work. In this moment, Peter loses his perception on who Jesus is. And honestly, he's lost his perception on who Peter is in all of this as well. And I think sometimes that happens to us. Jesus was a man on a mission. Jesus understood that the path that he had to walk. Jesus lived his entire ministry and his entire life in the shadow of the cross. And he understood that the path that he had to walk led to the cross. And Peter couldn't see that. And so we see his pride is evidenced in the way that he usurps the authority of Jesus. He begins to rebuke him. He usurps the Lord here. To usurp means to take the place or position of somebody either legally or by force. And here is Peter who's placed himself in a position that he did not belong in. Now, this is not the only time that Peter has struggled with pride. We know that Peter has struggled with this. We know that the other disciples struggled with this. James and John did too. But Jesus takes him and begins to rebuke him. Nelson says that the phrase, "be it far from thee," could literally be, "have mercy on yourself." It could signify that God forbid that this would happen, yet God knows that this was ordained. Peter can't see that the death of Christ was what was foreordained from the foundation of the world. He doesn't see that. And here's the problem, is that pride tends to get in the way, and we tend to think by our own pride that we have a better way, that we have a better idea. Listen, had there been another way besides the cross, don't you think God would have brought that around? Of course he would have. But he spared not the angels, and he spared not his son, and he sure won't spare us. And so he sent his son. But pride would have you to set yourself up as the one who gives the orders. Pride will rob us of our perception and our ability to do God's work, because pride says that I know best. Pride says that nobody else could do it as good as I could do it. Pride says that I'm in charge. Pride says that I give orders. Pride says that I'm in the driver's seat. And pride makes us more like the devil than we ever considered ourselves to be. Jesus promptly put Peter right back where he belonged and said, "Get behind me, Satan." I imagine that Jesus could hear the echoes of the garden temptation of Matthew chapter 4 when he's listening to Peter say the things that he's saying. Peter thinks that he's knowing best. And when you're enlisted in the Lord's army, you place yourself under his leadership and you don't usurp his authority. You let God make the decisions and you let God lead. So his pride is evidenced by his usurping of God's authority. Number two, his pride is evidenced by his understanding. In verse 23, he says that you are an offense unto me. You don't savor the things that are of God, but the things of men. Do you know what he's saying here? He's saying you don't look at things from God's point of view, but from man's point of view. Why is that? Well, one, because we have such a limited view of eternal things. I think so often one of the reasons that we struggle is because our perception is so marred by the temporal world that we live in. And our pride often changes the optics of what we see. Peter, I don't know that Peter was so much concerned about Jesus. I think maybe he was to some degree. But I think Peter's concern was more about Peter than anybody else. If you allow yourself to be arrested and crucified, what's going to happen to us? And what happened when Jesus was arrested? The disciples fled. They scattered. They were scared. They were afraid. And even after Jesus was crucified, they were afraid. They were in the upper room. Even after Jesus was resurrected, they were struggling to some degree. And so here is pride says, I don't understand God's ways, but I know what I see. Peter was locked into his own needs. He could not see a bigger purpose or God's plan. He could not see the need for the cross or the redemptive work of Christ. That's because of our pride. Now, what's interesting to me about Peter, I don't know about you. Do you ever read the Bible and come across a Bible character and see yourself in that character? Never happened to you? I mean, Zacchaeus, we know. We already know yours. I haven't picked on you in a while. It's been a minute. You ever do that? You ever read a passage and you read about a character and you go, man, I can see some of my traits. Peter has always been that guy for me. He was so sporadic and he was so instantaneous and he was so just impulsive. Peter was always quick to speak before he would think about what he was saying. Peter was quick to pull a sword and cut an ear off when a man that lives by the sword would die by a sword. Peter is boastful about things that he couldn't hold to. Though all men forsake thee, I will never forsake thee. Though I should die, I will never forsake thee. When I read about Peter, I see Matt and Peter. But you know what gives me hope? When we think about Peter, we think about a lot of his failures, don't we? We think about him denying Christ. We think about him walking on the water but sinking. We think about him warming his hands at the enemy's fire when Jesus was on trial. But you know, Peter grew through all that. Let me read some passages to you. If you want to turn with me, you can. Go to 2 Peter chapter 1. The same Peter who took Jesus and rebuked him, the same Peter wrote these things. His perception had been marred. He couldn't see the purpose and the plan of the cross. But it's interesting that later Peter speaks about being able to see through the eye of faith. About being able to see afar off. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 5, Peter says, "And besides this, giving all diligence, add to your faith." This is where many people fail and their perception is marred. They never add to their faith. He said, add to your faith virtue. And to virtue, add knowledge. And to knowledge, add temperance. And to temperance, add patience. And to patience, add godliness. And to godliness, add brotherly kindness. And to brotherly kindness, add charity, which we know is love. Now look, here's a Christian. Peter's telling you, don't just be saved. Add to your faith these things. If these things be in you and they abound, they will make you that you shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Look at verse 9. But he that lacketh these things is what? Blind. Here's an immature Christian whose perception is marred by his pride, by his ignorance, by his zeal, by his spontaneity. He is zeal without knowledge. He said, if these things are in you, you're growing, you're developing, you're maturing in Christ. He said, then you will not be blind. He said, but you will be fruitful. The things that you do will be manifested in your fruits. You won't be barren nor unfruitful. He said, but if you lack these things, you will be blind as a person who cannot see afar off and as a person who has forgotten that he is purged from his old sins. When he says that you'll be blind, what's he talking about? You'll be spiritually blind. He's talking about a person who can't see afar off. What is that? That's somebody who doesn't have an eternal perspective. They only see what's in front of them. They only see the here and now. They only see the person, but not the soul. See, every person that you see is not just a person. The person that you see is a soul. Just a little while ago, we stopped by Walgreens. And we were checking out, and a person at the counter was checking us out. And I said, thank you, sir. My wife gave me the side eye. And I got in the car and she said, are you sure that was a sir? I said, I don't know. His name was Garrett. She's not very attractive for a Garrett. I said, I'm pretty sure it was a dude because of the way he was built. It was hard to tell. There's a part of my flesh that gets irritated with that. Having to explain to my children, when Leah was little, she has no filter just like her dad. They were in Target, which is a great place to find Garrett's. Kara said she's in the basket. She said, I could see her looking. She said, I knew it was coming. Mama, is that a boy or girl? Here's what I don't know. Her name's Garrett. There's a part of my flesh that is irritated by that. That people would take the body that God has given them, pervert it, distort it. But a person who is adding to his faith, virtue, patience, temperance, he's not a person who's spiritually blind. He or she is a person who sees afar off. We got to train ourselves to have eternal vision. Because it's real easy for my flesh to be turned off by external things like a person's appearance or their background or their culture or any of those things. But at the end of the day, people who are fruitful, people whose perception has not been robbed by their sin, they see afar off, they see eternal things, and they don't just see a person's body, they see a person as a soul. That's why the song says, give us your eyes for just one second. Give us your eyes so that I may see. That's the problem, is so often we only see that which is temporal. And though a person may be confused or distorted. At the end of the day, the eternal person, the person who sees eternal things, who sees the far off, has to have his perception clear by spiritual maturity. Peter struggled with this, but Peter grew through that. So sin will come in, the sin of pride will come in and rob you of your perception to do God's work. Number two, sin will rob you of your power to do God's work. If you got your Bibles, turn back to the left. Go to Judges chapter 16. I'll give you another example. It will rob you of your power to do God's work. Judges chapter 16. You're all familiar with the story of Samson. Samson was set up by God to be a judge over Israel. He was a Nazarite. He had taken a vow and was endued with great strength. Yet in his sin, he was robbed of his power. What was his sin? Well, his sin was sexual lust. In verse 1, it says that he went into a harlot. Chapter 16, verse 1 says, "Then went Samson to Gaza and saw there a harlot and went in unto her." In verse 4, it says that he loved a woman named Delilah. And it came to pass afterward that he loved a woman in the valley of Sorek, whose name was Delilah. But then you go down to verse 16, you see that he has gotten in real deep with this lady. And it says in verse 16 of chapter 16, "And it came to pass when she pressed on him daily with her words and urged him so that his soul was vexed unto death, that he told her all of his heart and said unto her, there hath not come a razor upon my head. For I have been a Nazarite unto God from my mother's womb. And if I be shaven, then my strength will go from me, and I shall become weak and be like any other man." And when Delilah saw that he had told her all his heart, she sent and called for the lords of the Philistines, saying, "Come up this once, for he hath showed me all his heart." Then the lords of the Philistines came up unto her and brought money into their hand, and she made him to sleep upon her knees, and she called for a man, and he caused him to shave off the 7 locks of his head, and she began to afflict him, and his strength went out from him. And she said, "The Philistines be upon thee, Samson." And he woke out of his sleep and said, "I will go out as at other times before and shake myself." And he did not know that the Lord was departed from him. But the Philistines took him, put out his eyes, and brought him down to Gaza, and brought him in fetters, with fetters of brass. And he did grind in the prison house. Here's a man whose sin robbed him of his power. Pride will rob you of your perception. Many other sins like sexual lust will rob you of your power. Here's a man that was given over to his lust, and it seemed to be a little thing. But these sins come and they take your life. I want to talk to you for just a moment about little sins in our lives. Because so often we're guilty of categorizing our sin. We'll say, well, sin, this is a minor sin. And it's not really a big deal, and it's not something that really affects anybody else. It really only affects me. But the problem with minor sins is minor sins don't stay minor sins. They become major sins. And then they become master sins. That's why we have to be careful. The Bible tells us in Romans 6 that whomever we yield ourselves servants to obey, we become their servant. And sometimes it's our flesh. And here's a man that was yielding to his flesh, and his sin became something that took away his power. And there are no such things as little sins. Recently, I read a list of the 10 most dangerous creatures in the world or on the earth. This list included bears, crocodiles, and sharks. You want to know what the most dangerous creature they said was on the earth? A mosquito. They said mosquitoes are responsible for more human deaths every year than all other 9 categories combined. Now, most of us are scared of a bear. Most of us are scared of a crocodile, if you're wise. Many of us are scared of sharks or snakes, but we don't think much about mosquitoes, but they take people down. Small sins become big sins. What did Samson lose in all this? Well, he lost his vitality. In verse 19, he lost his strength and his power. We're talking about a man who had unparalleled power. We're talking about a man who slew 1,000 Philistines with the jawbone of an ass, and yet he allows lust to creep into his life and rob him of his strength. He gave in to this. It says that they came and they took him not in iron bands, but in brass bands. Brass, a copper zinc alloy, much weaker than iron. Yet here's a mighty man of God who has become powerless. The point is, many Christians have fallen the same way, robbed of any power to serve God because they've allowed sin to come in and steal that power away. They don't have the testimony, the spiritual strength or fortitude to stand up and say, I have won this battle. He not only lost his vitality, he lost his vision in verse 21. The Philistines took him and put both his eyes out. What a sight it must have been to see this mighty man who was once feared, to see him weak and blind and grinding like an animal. Sin will take you down. It'll take you down. And many Christians play with it. They act like it's no big deal. I was telling Troy this morning, it's amazing to me how many church-going folks don't think much about sin. It's crazy. I got some people I work with that I've been trying to have an influence on. I've been trying to be a testimony to. Some I've even flat out witnessed to them. And I had another employee come in. Another employee came in, and I knew this employee was going through some struggles. I offered to minister to this employee. This employee informed me very quickly that they went to another church. And I said, okay, that's good. I'm glad you got a church. Glad you got a pastor. This employee took it upon themselves to come and to try to influence another employee I've been working on to go to church with them. And I sit back and I listen to this, and I thought, okay, well, I can be okay with that. If this person will go to church, that'll be great. It don't have to be my church. If they'll come to Christ through the witness of another Christian, that's great. And then the person said, promptly turned and looked at him and said, now listen, whatever you do, don't come this Sunday, because Saturday night, we're going to have a night out on the town. I'd probably be too hungover to come to church on Sunday. So just wait a week and come the next Sunday. Now, righteous indignation filled my heart. Can I tell y'all something? The hardest person to overcome is a Christian church member who's been overtaken by sin and doesn't even try to deal with it. I just thought, you have undone everything that I've tried to do in the last year. Oh, listen, you can come to church, but don't come this week, because I'm going to go live like the world this week. Listen, if sin is a part of your everyday life that you revel in, you've lost your perception and you've lost your power. You don't have the power of your testimony. You don't have the power to stand up and say, there is a change in my life because of Christ. I'm not saying that you don't fall into sin, but I am saying this, that sin will come and rob you if you don't deal with your sin. He'll rob you. And we open the door for him. We invite him in all the time. Samson lost his power. I go back to 2 Peter, where Peter says that people who lack spiritual attributes are like the blind that can't see afar off. And here is Samson, who in his last moments had to ask a little boy to show him where the pillars were. Sin will rob you not only of your perception and rob you of your power. Here's one other thing I need you to know. Sin will rob you of your permission to do God's work. Now listen to me. There's pardon for sin. But that pardon doesn't always equal permission. You say, well, now hang on now, Brother Raines. You telling me that if I fall into sin, that I can't be used of God? Now, I'm not saying you can't be used of God. But you may not be used of God in the way that you want to be used of God. There's pardon. But there's not always permission. Sometimes you disqualify yourself from certain things. You say, now, Brother Ames, can you prove that? Yes, I can. Thank you for asking. I'll take your attention. You don't have to turn there, but 1 Chronicles chapter 22. Here is David. Here's a man after God's own heart. What were David's sins? Pride? Check. Adultery? Check. Lust? Check. Murder? Check. Lying? Check, 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 check. No more egregious sin than the time that he took a good soldier's wife and took her to himself, impregnated her, got him drunk, and eventually had him killed in battle. Now, what did David want to do? He wanted to build the temple of God, didn't he? And what did God say? Pardon? Yes. Permission? No. You're not going to build it. Why? He said in Chronicles, he said, because I have shed the blood of many people upon the earth. God said, listen, I will forgive you, but I'm not using you there. God gave him pardon, but not permission. Some of you still look unconvinced. Let me give you another. All you skeptics. You didn't believe 1 Chronicles, did you? Okay, fair enough. Numbers chapter 20. Got a man named Moses. You ever heard of him? Moses was commanded by God to speak to the rock and it would bring forth water. And the Bible says that Moses called them all together. He yelled at them. He called them rebels. And he struck the rock. You say, now what was his sin? Well, on the onset, it looks like his sin was anger, but anger is not a sin. Anger is an emotion. It often leads to sin. No, his sin was disobedience. Now hold it now, Brother Ains. You trying to tell me murder, lust, adultery, pride? All in the same category with disobedience. According to God, it is. What did Moses want to do? He wanted to lead God's people into the promised land. And what did God say? No. I'll let you see it. Go up there and look. Pardon does not equal permission. And you say, well, listen, I don't want to be disqualified from serving God. That's good. Deal with your sin. Deal with your sin. Because sin is a master thief. I would imagine that Moses regretted every moment after that when God said, you're not going to go into the promised land. I would imagine that if he could have gone back in time, he'd have done it different. I'd imagine after David found out he couldn't build the temple, if he could have gone back in time, he'd have done it different. He'd have dealt with his sin. But sin is a master thief. It will rob you of your perception. It'll rob you of your power. And it will rob you of your permission to serve and do God's work. Any number of men have been taken down. Any number of men who were serving God at a high level have been taken down by sin and robbed. And there's pardon for them. But that doesn't mean they get their platform back. There's pardon, but not permission. We have an opportunity to grow and to serve God in a mighty way, but we have to be willing to be obedient to God. Sin's a master thief. Many of you say, well, I haven't lost my perspective and I haven't lost my power. Did you know sin will rob you of more than just those three things? Those are just three examples. Sin will rob you of your joy. Sin will rob you of your joy. What did David pray in Psalm 51 in his prayer of repentance after the Bathsheba incident? Restore unto me the what? The joy of thy salvation. Not a more miserable person on the planet than a Christian living in sin. Sin will rob you of blessings. We tend to want God to bless our mess. Bless us in spite of our sin. But sin will rob you. Adrian Rogers was famous for saying, sin will take you further than you want to go, keep you longer than you want to stay, and cost you more than you want to pay. Man, is that true? So what do we do, Brother Raines? Well, we confess it and we forsake it. I want to close with the story. We don't really have a musician to even call forward, but that's okay. We can go out singing a cappella if we want to. But I want to share a story with you. Jersey Village Baptist Church in Houston, Texas, was reminded of this very thing on February 26, 1995. That what we do is we confess it and we forsake it. The congregation began their evening service at 6:30, as they always did, expecting just a routine worship service. However, during the invitation, a young girl walked down the aisle, confessed her sins to the Lord, and sought encouragement from her church. After her response to God, other members started coming forward and confessing their sins. Around 9 o'clock p.m., some of the other members relieved a couple that had been working in the nursery so that they could come and experience what God was doing in the midst of their church. The couple went directly to the altar and asked for prayer. Their son had left their home 4 months before that, wanting to live his free life and do what he wanted without having to answer anybody. While the church was busy praying for this prodigal son, he was at a Mardi Gras celebration in Galveston. And all of a sudden, he felt that God was calling him to go home. So he made the 90-minute drive from Galveston to Houston, only to discover a dark home. He thought, surely my parents are not still at church at this late hour, at 10 o'clock at night. But he drove to the church anyway. A deacon recognized him at the back door and pointed him to his parents who were at the altar, still kneeling there and praying for their son. He made his way to the front of the auditorium and tapped his parents on the shoulder, embraced them, and told them about his desire to come home and to recommit his life to Christ. All of that started with one girl who repented of her sin. If she hadn't done that, that worship service would have lasted the usual hour rather than going to 11 p.m. One family might still be separated from each other and still separated from the Lord. Sin's a master thief. It robs us of our children, our grandchildren, our joy, our perception, our power, so much. And we open the door all the time, and we let him in. What do? We confess it, and we forsake it. Let's stand together. We're going to sing a song together. What number do you want to sing?
231.
Page 231. What is the song there?
I need thee every hour.
If you need to come this evening, we're going to sing a verse of this song. You can come.